Let's pray before we start. Let's pray. Dear God, this is your word, your truth. As we gather in this moment, we want to listen to it. So Lord, I pray that your spirit will not only give us more knowledge of it, but cause us to understand what you say and cause us to apply our lives to it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about church, we are referring to a group of individuals who have been brought together into a community because of something they have in common. And that something is Jesus Christ. He's the center of why we gather, what we do, and who we want to be like. And as they stick with Jesus, who is their Lord and their Savior, He will purposefully change us, He will purposefully work in us, so that we will be more like Him. And to be united and in harmony around the gospel for the work of the gospel. And when a church does that, it in turn be a blessing to other people. And in the New Testament, we see the church in action, but we realize one thing, that they were far from the ideal. They were far from the ideal. And using today's book, the book of Romans, the Roman church as an example, they were a mix of Jewish and Gentile Christians from totally different worlds, totally different backgrounds. And they have many disagreements over a lot of issues, like cultural issues, what to eat, what not to eat, and leadership. We catch a glimpse of that in chapter 14. They had major disagreements with, again, food issues, how to celebrate Sabbath day, how not to celebrate Sabbath day, should they celebrate Sabbath day, should they not celebrate Sabbath day. And all these minor issues slowly became major ones for them. So because of that, there was a lack of harmony, there was a lack of unity in the church that became really toxic and really negative. And they were turning on each other, and as a result, this church was being far from ideal. In John chapter 17, Jesus actually prayed this. He prayed for our unity. And he says this, it is that you, God the Father, would make them one as we are one. I guess Jesus knows what human beings are when we gather. There are complications, there are confusion that happens. So unity and harmony is very important to God's people. And in today's chapter, we see Paul addressing a certain issue on the issue of being united around the gospel for the work of it and not become a hindrance to others. Okay, so this was not only relevant for them, but I believe that it's also really relevant for us as a church as we continue to move on. So the big idea for this morning is our harmony and our unity is anchored only on the hope of Jesus Christ as seen in God's word. I repeat that. Our harmony and unity is anchored only in the hope of Jesus Christ seen in God's word. So today we're going to talk about four major things. We're going to talk about hope. We're going to talk about scripture. We're going to talk about unity. We're going to talk about Jesus. All right, so let's go look at the first point, hope that springs from scripture. So before I start reading the verse 4, I just want to read to you 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This is what it says. You have known from infancy the Holy Scripture, which was able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the whole point of the Bible is that we will trust Jesus. And for John Stott, he put it this way. He says this about the Bible, that we must allow the Word of God to confront us, to undermine our complacency, to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. That's what John Stott wrote about the Bible. So for us, it means to know what God has done for you and be willing to listen, be willing to repent, to be willing to learn, be willing to submit ourselves to Him. Now that's the point. You know, God has written a lot of things down for us to inform us, to reshape our minds. It's so much, even more for than the lifetime that we can use it. And that's probably why the apostles, they spent a great deal of time writing scripture, writing these letters to edify, to teach, so that we can grasp who God is. So to the community of both Jewish and Gentile believers, Paul says in verse 4, he says this, that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So let's look at what the Word of God says. Scripture teaches us endurance. You know, scripture instructs us on how we can keep going in our life of faith in spite of struggles that we face, setbacks, frustration, misunderstandings, disputes and temptations. You know, how to trust God when life together isn't easy. So what do? We look at scripture, right? In scripture, there are people from scriptures who did not have it easy in life, but they lived by faith. They did not give up. Ruth, Job, Nehemiah, Malachi, Habakkuk, Moses, and so on. Each one of them, they testify to something, the power of God at work in their lives, through the Holy Spirit. You know, God uses them to give us hope that enduring faithfully in life is possible. So no matter what disasters may befall us, God's hand is there with us. So we can have a hope that says this: nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It goes on to say, not life, not death, not angels, not principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything in all of creation can separate His love from us. Do you have hope as you read that? Everything in the Bible is for us to learn and know about the hope that we have in Jesus. Next, let's talk about unity and hope. Next point, unity that springs from hope. So again, in verse 5, Paul is praying. He's praying that God gives this spirit of unity to us. The ESV translation replaces this unity with the word harmony. So instead of unity, I'll also be using harmony. I'll use it interchangeably. Okay, so what Paul is praying for is harmony, unity, like-mindedness among believers like you and I. So please understand what he is not saying. Okay, he's not telling us to be like one another exactly. You know, have you seen line dancers? I love line dancers. I'm not trying to do a negative example. Have you seen line dancers? You kind of know that they are gathering to dance. They would dress in the same clothes, all decked out in country style clothes with rhinestones and embroidery on them, you know, and boots, collar tips, cowboy hats. And all of them would gather, they would gather and have a great time. The music plays and they all dance in sync. There's uniformity about them. But this uniformity they have is not unity. And what Paul is saying here is not about looking alike, not about dressing alike. It's not about mannerisms that are alike as a body of Christ. He's talking about unity. Like what? Let's look at the choir. Look at the choir, they have four basic parts: the tenors, the altos, the sopranos, the bass. And at any given moment, if I'm right, okay, they are singing the same tune, different tunes, but they're all singing the same song. Different tunes that somehow relate to each other, and the total sound they produce is harmony. Harmony. So unity and harmony in the church can be seen in this light. So when everyone in church becomes one by singing different tunes to the same song at the same time, so that means this song that we sing is Jesus, and that's where the unity is based on. And we'll talk more about it later. Okay, so this was very important for them. If they ever hope to be a real church, with real fellowship, with real care, with real concern for each other. And we see that he prays for God to grant them unity. He prays. Why? Because unity is not a program, it's not a plan, it's not a project where we get together and do by ourselves. It's a gift that comes from God. And when we understand that each of us are sinners, that each of us have received the same grace of God through Jesus Christ, empowered to live by the Holy Spirit, that every time we gather to worship, every time we gather to read the scripture, to do communion together, it's the same Spirit that causes us to draw us close together, to cause us to understand His word, respond to Him. And that's the word of His Spirit. And that unites us. And that unites us. So this is the unity and the harmony that Paul is talking about and he's praying for. Okay, so people who do life a little bit different, who have different perspectives, different backgrounds, different preferences, we can continue to be different because we are united by the Spirit. So Jesus loves us all and His Spirit moves among us all. So unity in Christ in the diversity of His people. So again, when we look at our church, there is diversity, right? We see people working in the AV room at the back, at the choir. We have people in the Sunday schools, in the youth ministry. We have ushers, we have greeters, we have small group leaders who open their house to members. We have members in different various ministries. So where does this unity come from? Hopefully for us, the unity comes from Jesus. You know, the late Christian writer A.W. Tozer wrote this. He says we are called not to adjust ourselves to each other, but to adjust ourselves to God. We are called not to adjust ourselves to each other, but we are called to adjust ourselves to God. So unity comes for us, okay, comes from not demanding that we all think alike, we all act alike, but it's found as we follow Jesus Christ together. So church, let us have that unity. And for a community like ours who professes to be in Christ, with biblical, you know, we are expected to have that unity reflected in our congregation. But before that, let's understand this Roman situation. So again, it's a mixture of Jewish and Gentile believers who at the core of who they were so different. They were so different. We're not talking about preferences that they have. We're not talking about just personality conflicts, but this is what is actually happening, okay? For the Gentiles, they came into faith, but they didn't come into faith with all the baggages of the Jewish tradition. So no Jewish tradition, no Old Testament law to really hang them down. You know, it was as a Gentile Christian, it was really, really hard to understand the Jewish Christians. Why? Because they were Jewish Christians. Of course, some Jewish Christians, they appeared to be guilty of a lack of faith, a lack of trust that Christ has done enough for them. So some of them are hung up on things like observing Sabbath law, observing the food laws, you know. And because of that, there was some disagreement there. And for some Gentiles, for the Jewish Christians, when they saw the Gentiles, this is what they saw. They saw people that didn't do anything right. You know, they didn't observe any customs. They eat all the wrong food. You know, they observe they don't observe Sabbath days. Nothing. They did nothing right to them. So Gentiles, in the eyes of the Jewish Christians, seemed to abuse that freedom. So can you imagine that at the core of who they were really, really different. So this tension, this tension that they have between them, is split into disagreements. It was not just a matter of preferences, it was not just a matter of personality, but at the core of who they were different. So suspicion, disagreements. Could you imagine one church, different factions, it was very, very messy. So this church struggled with accepting one another as equals. So that was the main problem. So again, in Philippians 1, it says this, let your manner of life be worthy to the gospel of Christ. So Paul writes and he speaks to a group of people in the church. So we can easily say church in Rome, you know, or church, or RPC, you know, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Because in Paul's mind, a church that is living in the manner worthy of the gospel is one that is unified, that is standing together, that is striving together with one heart, one mind for the gospel. And this is Jesus and his hope. And he continues to say in Philippians chapter 1, he says, then whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So here, what Paul is telling us, reminding us that unity is unity in purpose, unity in attitude. So it's basically saying, you know, church, if you cannot even accept each other as equals, how can you work side by side for the gospel? So the big question, how do we become people of harmony, people of unity by the in God's word? How do we do that when sometimes when we get disharmony, disagreements, even over the lesser things? Does this sound familiar? Oh, so and so is in charge of the church event. Well, if he's in charge of it, I'm not going to participate in it. He does not belong to my group. We don't see eye to eye. Is that unity in the spirit? Other times, it's really a personal preference. You know, I don't like their aggressive nature, or she has mean-looking eyes. Is that unity in the spirit? It happens to us a lot in church, isn't it? How do we then be a church that's united, that brings glory to God? To be a church of real fellowship, real acceptance of one another, real care, real love for one another. Again, Philippians chapter 2 gives us this insight. It says, God works his work in you, which is the work already accomplished by Christ. That's our first step. When we look to Jesus, when we look to what he has already done for us, well, that's the basis of our unity towards being a real church. unity that's based on the work of Christ. Verse 8 to 12. What Jesus did. So what I would like to do at this point is to get us to think about our Lord. I want us to pause, and hopefully for us, we will marvel at who He is and what He has done. We are 3 weeks into Advent, and Advent simply means the coming. It focuses the entire season. The focus of the entire season actually leads up to the celebration of Christ, the birth of Christ on Christmas. So today, at this moment, I want us to just focus on the good news of what Christmas is. We look to Jesus. That's all. Jesus is the ground of all our hope. You know, it's not just that He came to earth, but why He came here and what He came to do. He entered the world so many years ago. It was not on a whim that God decided He would do this. There was a purpose that He came. And the Bible tells us that it's not to be served, but to serve, to give His life as a ransom for many, and to rescue us by becoming a curse for us on the cross, by borrowing our sins for us at the cross on Calvary. And when He did that, He transformed stubborn, rebellious hearts of men and women like you and I to such a degree that this hatred for God could become love for Him. So that all the promise of God found in the Scripture is confirmed for us by His blood, His cross, His resurrection, His ascension. You know, Christ accepted me when I hated Him. When I was deep in my sin, yet He did not refuse to forgive me. He even entered into a relationship with me. In the process, He gave me His Spirit living within me. Jesus came on that Christmas day so that He could do that. And He could draw us near. And now, instead of being away from Him, we are working for Him, with Him. Does that stir us as we reflect upon Christmas? You know, it's so easy to just get numb about Christmas, but you know, Christmas is where it really all started. Right? The Word became flesh. The Almighty appeared on earth, and He came and He brought hope to a world that's lost hope. And the message behind the heart of the Christmas story, behind all the glitter and all the nativity plays and all the giving of presents, is this incredible plan of God. Christmas. And that's why we celebrate. Does that stir us to gratitude to what God has done? You know, in verse 7 to 9, Paul, towards a community of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians who brought plenty of their own baggages towards each other, this is what he says. Second step: glorify God by accepting one another. So essentially what he's saying is this: if Christ has accepted the Jewish brother, then you as a Gentile, are you not to accept him? Or he says, no, if Christ has accepted that Gentile believer, then who are you, Jewish Christians, not to accept him? Are you better than our Lord? You know, you are doing the work of glorifying God when you accept believers who are different from you. And here, Paul talks about acceptance as an embracing as of each other, no matter who they are, no matter what they are. Look to Jesus. Place unity in Him. And that's how we can accept, we can get past how we do life differently from each other. We can have allowance for different perspectives, different backgrounds and preferences from each other. So earlier on, you know, Paul says this, right? He says that all Scripture is designed to help give us hope. You know, and from verses 9 to 12, that's what he's showing us. He's just going to read it out for you. Right, so these four verses are a series of quotations from the Old Testament. So again, the first quote, verse 9, is from 2 Samuel. It says that Christ will be praised among the Gentiles. In verse 10, it's from Deuteronomy. It says, the Gentiles and the Jews will praise God together. Right, the third verse, verse 11, it says, it calls on the Gentiles to praise the Lord. The fourth verse, verse 12, from Isaiah, he says, looks forward to the day where Christ will return and reign over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in Him. So what is the point of that? Why do you say that? Because even in Scripture, from way back, God has already said that Jews and Gentiles alike will praise Him together. So again, for the Jewish Christians, this is what's happening. He says, Jesus, you know, He's your hope that He came to fulfill God's promises. Hey, look, it's scripture. This is what it says, and this is what Jesus came to do. Guess what? God is true to His word. Keep faithful to Him. He's a promise-keeping God. Praise Him. And to a Gentile believer, He's saying this, you know, Jesus was the hope when you had no hope. But Jesus, He came to bring Gentiles to God. So what happens now? You and I can rejoice that God is a mercy-giving God to a people outside of God's people. So do you see that? Both emphases are different, but yet both glorify God. Do you know what Paul was trying to do? He was saying this, Jews, Gentiles, you are the same. You need forgiveness. Your need for forgiveness is the same, because we're all alike in sin. And guess what? Now we are all alike in righteousness because of what Christ had done. So He's God because He justifies the both of you, the both groups of you. And guess what we are? So Paul is trying to cultivate a community that's accepting, that's based on the unity of Jesus. And he asks us to do the same. That has Christians from very different backgrounds. I mean, just take a look, you know. If it's not for church, you won't even see each other. You know, difference from different backgrounds, learning to love each other in spite of their differences, in spite of their faults. And when we do that, God is glorified, the world is amazed. Okay, so God is glorified when the world looks in us and say, hey, how in the world do these people get along with each other? You know, some are young, some are old, you know, some are rich, some are poor. Some have tremendous family backgrounds, some don't. Some have been decade-old members here, but some only 3 months. Some have issues about how to do faith, others don't. But yet, they still get along fine. What is it about them? Why do they have this unity? So when others see that we have this unity in the midst of how different we are, it brings glory to God. But guess what? It is not easy. Unity and harmony in the church is not automatic. You know, in the past few weeks, we have couples being married in our church. And of course, as a church, we are happy for them. We pray that they'll be married and be happy at the same time. We pray also that God's blessing, there'll be God's blessing to each other and also blessing to the people around. But we know that it is not easy being married. And I think many married couples among us will agree when I say this, that unity in marriage demands a lifetime of commitment, not only to ourselves, to each other, but to God. It's hard work. It's hard work, marriage. I love it, but it's hard work, you know. Unity and harmony in the church, likewise, demands a lifetime of commitment from every believer, that for us, the first thing is Jesus. Second thing is for each other. And third, finally, maybe it's for ourselves. We must be committed to do the best, to think and to act like Jesus, to take on His attitudes, His values, His priorities, to do things for the sake of others. And it's hard. It's hard when we don't always put God first, and we don't always even put others second. It's always us first. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Just let me read out a list to you. Gossip, bitterness, an argumentative spirit, having to win every time, thinking I know best and I'm always right, if you're not for me, you're against me, spreading rumors, holding grudges, majoring on the minors, focusing on the faults of others, finding every reason to criticize, refusing to work together. Here are some attitudes and actions that hinder our unity. Now, okay, very honestly, as I read this list, did images of other people come into your mind? Or did you picture yourself in it? We realize one thing, that we ourselves are offenders too. We contribute the unity to the disunity of the church. So maybe instead of killing each other off in our hearts, our first prayer that God will change our hearts and our attitudes. And let's be committed to walk with the Lord and learning to put ourselves aside for others. And as we draw nearer to Christ, the more we agree with Him, the more we agree about Him, the more we will agree with one another. So that by His Spirit, with one mind, one voice, we may glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that we bring about that reality in our congregation. You know, when a church that does not have a spirit of unity based on the hope of Jesus, it gets into a danger of being stuck at just being religious. Just being religious. This is what we do when we gather for worship. We do everything else, you know, we hold a communion, we have membership classes, we do other ministries, we do everything that the body of Christ should be doing, but ultimately we are not humbled by the gospel. And to me, it's a really scary thing for us as a church if we just go through the routine. There's no real unity that holds us because we don't stand on the hope of Jesus. Because we understand that, no, Jesus is the head, the foundation, the Lord of the church. He's the leader of the church. And the implication for the rest of us is we members are not. We leaders are not. We carry out God's purposes. We don't carry out our agendas. God will unite us if we hope in Him. Every church at its best is a group of people who, with rough edges, sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God, but are now claimed by Him, rescued by Him, purposed by Him. So it's important for us to be a community based on having been accepted by Jesus, being brought into His family, embracing His gospel. Then the gospel becomes the glue that will unite us. That was Paul's prayer. Now let that be our prayer too. Let's pray. Dear God, as Paul concludes with a prayer in verse 13, may it be true for us too, that God, You, who is the God of hope, will fill us with joy and peace, so that Your will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, bring it about in our lives and our experiences as a church. Even now, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.